You may be seated. Well, I am thankful for that few days away last week, and for Bradley Hamilton preaching, and for you coming and being with him. And he preached on Matthew 1, and we're going to go on and stay in Matthew 2 for a couple of weeks before we begin a new series in Peter's letters. So again, thank you for your Christmas gifts to us, as well as that time away last week. We turn now to Matthew chapter 2. Today is going to be Encounter with Herod, Act 1, Praising the Young King. Next week will be Encounter with Herod, Act 2, Protecting the Young King. And so we're going to continue as you ended last week, as you looked at Matthew 1. We're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 2. This is God's Word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men or magi from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look again at a familiar passage, we pray, O Lord, this morning you would give us understanding and application of your word to our lives, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Psalm 72 had already prepared us for this. "May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May all kings fall down before him, and all nations serve him." All nations. And then Isaiah told us something of this. "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." The Old Testament had told us all along that the good news would be for all peoples. Even going back to Abraham, God would bless him and make him a blessing to the nations. And here we immediately see this happening in the earliest years of the life of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. That they are coming. Now, our that hymn that we sing, it doesn't have a lot right in it. We're not told there were only three. We're not told they were kings. The we three kings. Well, they are from the Orient. They are from the East. They were most likely not in the manger scene because they are now in a house where Jesus is perhaps 2 years old. But we still love the song and we still love the Magi, even if they aren't really in the nativity scene. But they have come to worship. But they have an encounter with Herod. The Magi have come looking for a king. The Magi, or the Magoi, M-A-G-O-I, the Magi, these would have been the wise men that would have, of which Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have been a part in Babylon. They were part of the Medes and the Persians. They were groups of people who would assist and serve kings. They were not kings themselves, but they were the servants of kings. It seems very possible these Magi here now, several hundred years later, may have had scrolls of Scripture from the time of Daniel. And of course, Daniel was well known as a Jew in who had come to the East at the time of the exile. Perhaps they even had Numbers 24:17, where we have Balaam, another one from, you might say, wise man, known as a wise man from the East, who prophesied all the way back in Numbers 24:17. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall come out of Israel. Now, while that particular star was speaking of a person, of the one who would come, nevertheless, for these astrologers, these wise men who would study the stars, astrologers and astronomers, so were sort of put together there, looking at the stars to find answers to the questions of Earth. It seems that God was willing to use their very own vocation and to give them a star to bring them to worship the babe-born king. And so the Magi are coming. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men or Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And they came to worship. Now, they come and they meet up with Herod. Now, this Herod was a king. He was the king, but he was not a king in the line of David. He was a king appointed by Rome to be king over this outpost of the Roman Empire in Judea. Now, Herod, Herod was a great administrator. He was a great builder. He had done many things as king. He was actually known as Herod the Great. But he was also a violent man, and the older he got, the more paranoid and violent he got. And I might say that I'll probably mention this again later because it's a part of the passage, but a part of the story, but he had killed a wife as well as two sons, and he would kill a third of his sons. And he had every right to be troubled by this news that the king would be born, because we are told in Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all those who dwell therein. Even Nebuchadnezzar, going back to the time of Daniel, it was revealed to him, the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. Herod is the king, but he's only the king because God's allowed him to be the king and because Rome had appointed him. But God is the one who raises up kings and who tears kingdoms down. And so Herod's kingdom, just like all others, they're not just threatened by the advent of the Messiah, they're doomed. All the kingdoms of this world whom would serve themselves rather than serving the one true God, they are doomed. And so Herod is right. Herod's right to be alarmed. Revelation 11:15 tells us the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and the kingdom of His Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. So we have Magi from the east, Gentiles, they have come. It's probably more than three of them. They probably came, they've come about 1,000 miles possibly. It's taken them months to make this journey. It's probably a caravan, a group that would have made a scene coming into the district. And they come and they're asking a very important question, and a question that would have started Herod into his troubled nature. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? The actual literal translation there is the born king of the Jews. The born king of the Jews. Herod was not a born king of the Jews. He was in fact a tyrant ruling under a empire, the emperor of an empire. But they come desiring to worship the born king, the rightful king, the one of the seed of David, as we were told in the scripture, and as Matthew has already told us in chapter 1. And as they come into town, they say, verse 2, his star, when it rose, we saw it and we've come to worship him. Herod heard this, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He assembled the chief priests and the scribes. He asked them, where is this, the Messiah, the Christ, to be born? They tell him, Bethlehem. Again, he summons the wise men, and then he decides he has the authority. He'll send them off to find him. Let's talk a few minutes. You'll notice in your bulletin the responses. I want us to think a few minutes about the responses of each of these different individuals or groups to the response to the news that the born king of the Jews, he's been born. Let's think about Herod for a moment. Herod's response. He's the king of the Jews. He's been appointed king of the Jews. These are his people. He actually led the building of the current temple. He's been in power at this point about 30 years. Immensely gifted. He's gifted in hand-to-hand combat. He's gifted in rhetoric and politics, building projects. But he's cruel and he's paranoid and he's violent. And we're going to find out even more next week of where that violence leads. But for today, we're just going to discuss how we're first told he was troubled. He was troubled. And so what does he do? He assembles the religious folk. He, perhaps not being a religious man himself, gets together the religious folk to find out what's going on. They tell him the answer that he needs. But then he, in this passage again today, in this first part of the encounter with Herod, we're just told, verse 7, he summons the wise men secretly, quietly. Again, they didn't come straight to him. They came into town speaking and talking and asking questions. The word gets back to him. He summons them. They kindly come. He ascertains from them what time the star had appeared. So there's where he gets his timing of when the babe would have been born, perhaps 2 years previous at this point. And he sends them and he says to them, you go search, and when you've found him, send word that I too may worship. But then we have a clue at the end of today's passage, verse 12. But being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So Herod is troubled. The earthly king is troubled. And you can feel the tension building in the passage, and then you get a foreshadowing there at the last part of the passage as to what's to come next. Herod the king, who ought to be worshiping, shouldn't he? And thankful, he's come. The Messiah's come. Our Messiah has come. Yet he is troubled. And that troubledness we're going to see is even deeper than we might imagine. Herod the king is troubled. What about the populace? How does the populace respond? Well, 3b. And all Jerusalem with him. Well, I guess if you're being ruled by a tyrant and your tyrant is troubled, then you're troubled with him. The people were worried about what Herod might do, were worried about what Herod's response might be. It would not be unknown to them the kind of king he was, the kind of paranoia that was growing in his way that he was ruling. And so really, all we're really told about the people in the passage is that they were troubled with him. Now, again, in a culture of where word of mouth is a particular way of news spreading, and a very religious people, this was not happening behind closed doors. This was a very public event that was going on. But we're not, again, just like we're told that what appears to be sneaky Herod, quietly speaking to the wise men, saying he's going to go worship, but we can already begin to get the feeling he's not. We don't have the people. Why aren't the people? Why wasn't there a caravan of people walking the 5 or 6 miles to Bethlehem to see if this king had been born? It appears to me, again, at the very least, they're troubled with him. They fear Herod, perhaps more than they fear God. Perhaps the comfort of just wanting Herod to be happy, Herod to stay calm, the people are troubled with him. We're not told that they go and rush looking for this babe, for this child, for this young one. They seem to desire their comfort, perhaps over the courage to look for the born king of the Jews. Well, how about the clergy? How do the clergy respond? Now, it's interesting what we have here in Herod's calling of the clergy or the religious people. He actually calls the two sides. Just like in all ages, there were the traditional, the conservative believers. Then you had the other group. You had here the scribes and the chief priests. The scribes would have been the group that studied the scripture, believing it to be the word of God. They believed in the resurrection of the dead. They were believers in the power of God's word. But then you have the other side. You have the chief priests, which would have been of the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They were essentially, for the most part, wealthy, kind of sort of earthly rulers within the Jewish tribe, you might say. But they agree. They come together in total agreement of what the Bible says, of what the Old Testament scriptures say. They come together and they say, well, King, the Christ will be born in Bethlehem in Judea. And then they quote Micah, and then another passage they put with it, which I will get to in a moment. But they say, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler. We're going to get to that last phrase in a moment. So they have every reason now to believe. Is it coming true? We have these magi have come. They followed a star. They're here. But the clergy, we have no indication whatsoever that they do anything. It's as if they go to work that day. They get a special message from the king to come do some work for him. They give him his message. They go home and tell their wife, well, it was an interesting day at work. The king, he was wondering about where the Messiah is to be born. We told him he's really happy. We all agreed. We agreed with the scribes. We agreed with the chief priests. Do we see apathy? Do we see passive? Nothing. We see nothing. The Old Testament, it seems to be coming true. And again, we have nothing of the religious folk responding in any way. Well, then we have the Magi, these Gentiles, these unclean folk from the East who don't have who don't have the Torah, who maybe have some scripture from Daniel, at least the words of Daniel himself. Well, listen to what it says about them. Verse 9 and following. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Verse 10, especially here. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You realize in neither the Hebrew nor the Greek do we have underlining and italics and boldface. So they have to come up with other ways of being emphatic. And can you catch the emphatic nature of this joy here? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They're gleeful. They're almost beside themselves with joy that their journey is coming to its appointed end, finding this child, the one born king. So what do? They rejoice with great joy. They go to the house where the star somehow led them. By the way, I didn't get into the background of that. This star. I think it's more likely something like the Shekinah glory, that God gives them a light that they follow. Over time, many have tried to suggest it was a comet or a certain conflagration of stars. I think that seems less likely to try to put that, but whatever the case, they were stargazers and God gave them some sort of revelation of light to lead them here, and so they go. And what do? Again, remember what Herod and the populace and the clergy have done. Well, here's what the Magi, they are gleeful, filled with joy, and they bring the best. They bring gifts for this king. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Probably why we consider that there's three of them, because of the three gifts. Gold. Gold would have been the money, the currency of a king. Frankincense and myrrh. Frankincense was like a gum with a really strong and scent that would have been used for fragrance. Very, very expensive. Very expensive. And then myrrh would have been a particular substance used for anointing those at burial. So they bring the best they've got. They bring him gifts. They bring him tithes and offerings, we might say. The first thing they do is to bring the best they've got. As I've studied this these past couple of weeks, there's a pretty common application of this for us, of giving God our best. You know, I just prayed, and I'll say it again. I commend you on your tithing and giving that our church
of modest size is, by God's grace, is not struggling financially right now. God is blessing us because he's blessing you. You're giving. And I would simply say, as long as we give, we're never going to be in want. When we're giving to the Lord the first fruits, my testimony to you is you'll never be in want. God will take care of you. But that is one of the applications here. They gave. So we have Oh, my battery just went dead.
All right. So they gave exactly what we should do in response. So who do we have here? Herod, an agent of Satan, doing the work of the devil. We're going to see that even more next week. We have fearful people. We have educated, but it seems passive and comfortable clergy, but yet we have the Magi who have come to worship, just like we come every Sunday. Let us come with great joy, with great anticipation to worship the one true living God. But I want to close by going back to that quote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. This king is to be a shepherd. That actually comes particularly from 2 Samuel 5:2. This king will be a shepherd. He will shepherd God's people. That's who our king is. He's not a tyrant like Herod. He's a shepherd. He shepherds us. He takes care of us. The Bible interprets the Bible. Scripture interprets Scripture. And so the idea of the shepherd is interpreting the concept of biblical, godly rulership. The promised ruler, he's a shepherd. He's not a tyrant. He's not going to feed himself as some of the shepherds of old did in Ezekiel 34. He's going to care for the sheep. Our king is a shepherd who cares for the sheep, who delivers the sheep, who feeds us, who heals us, who leads us to rest, as it was prophesied in Ezekiel 34:11-16. This is the character of the born king of the Jews, that he would be a faithful shepherd. The chief shepherd, Peter would tell us. The good shepherd, Jesus would tell us. The shepherd and overseer of our souls, Peter would tell us. The great shepherd of the sheep, the writer to the Hebrews would tell us. And as David had told us long ago, the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not be in want. Friends, are you, like Herod, more concerned about your own life? Are you more concerned about, are you threatened by the king? Then you should be troubled. Or if I'm fearful like Herod and the people, I should be troubled. But if, like the Magi, you come this morning to worship the one born King of the Jews, to bring him your costliest treasures, then just as they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, so shall you. The star, my friends, has come out of Jacob. A scepter has come out of Israel. To him shall be the obedience of all the peoples. Are you among those peoples? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the one, the born King of the Jews, the promised Messiah, the root of Jesse, that he has come, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that a bruised reed he will not break, a flickering wick he will not extinguish, but he takes us where we are, saves us, puts us back together, and plants us as oaks of righteousness for his kingdom. It is my prayer that each of us in this place today would trust in him and would worship him with all we've got. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.